you have a study Bible, a lot of them, they talk of similar notes, similar points in the chapters, you know, what the breakdown of the chapters are about. Don't always just take the notes, you know, that man has put down for, you know, for granted, because there's so much in these verses, and you can get some things yourself from the Lord that'll be of great blessing to you. But in chapter 3 is where we're going to be. I want to just say a few things before we begin reading and get into the text of where we're going to be tonight on the thought. In the first chapter of 1 Peter, he starts talking about Christian suffering and you know, our conduct. And all throughout Peter, he talks about our conduct, our conversation, which is how we walk as a Christian. It's not so much how we talk, though that's involved in it, but when he speaks of conversation, our conversation, he's talking about our position, our walk in Christ. And, you know, our experience and what we're supposed to experience in spite of suffering. See, if while we suffer, if all we experience is suffering, you're going to get discouraged in the Christian life. If you and I cannot learn how to find victory in suffering, or to find joy in suffering, or faith, stronger faith in suffering. Most of us try to see that at some element, I think. You know, when we suffer, we go through something, we're trying to have a certain amount of faith, or maybe to increase our faith, but there's more to it than just strengthening our faith, though we need that. Our faith must be exercised for us to grow as a child of God. And many times it's exercised, not all the time, but many times it's exercised through these sufferings that we face in this world. And these things that we suffer many times, well, let me say it like this. There are sometimes we suffer things, you know, because the world hates us. But then there are times we suffer things because living for Christ, you are going to walk against the grain of this world. And it's not an easy walk sometimes. So the sufferings are not brought on by the people that hate us, but rather our own personal walk. Does that make sense? Okay, so he's talking about, you know, how we walk, how do we live, you know, how we're to view these things, how to gain strength, you know, so many things, how to live. How to look at things. But then, in chapter number 3, he is talking in part about our, you know, our position, and our position in light of the sufferings of Christ. He wants to compare the sufferings of Christ. Christ is our supreme example. And what Christ went through, and how that you and I can then go through these things. Now, in chapter 3, he starts out by talking about the wife and the family and the husband and the structure of the home, the structure of the home. And before I get into that, just let me read one verse. Verse 15, this is kind of where I'm centering the thought around tonight. But sanctify, this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. I'm interested in looking at part of this chapter anyway in light of what he said here. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Knowing how to answer this world. Knowing how to speak to this world. I want to say something to you. You're going to run into people sometimes that are very intelligent. Very intelligent. And you don't have to be intelligent as a doctor in his field. You don't have to be intelligent in any other area of life in their field. But what God wants us to do is he wants us to have knowledge concerning his word. Because see, God's word is the supreme answer for everything. It's what man's looking for. It goes beyond belief. It is truth. You see, when you have a solid truth, something that is, well, then what somebody believes or what this one believes or what that one thinks or what this one thinks may be does not matter. You have the truth. And you're able to give an answer. God wants us to be ready to give an answer. And it's sad to say, but a lot of people that say they're Christians over the years that I have run into, even went to church with, are simply just satisfied to remain in the place that they don't know how to answer. Well, I just don't know what to say to people. Or, you know, we should know what to say to people. God wants us to know his words. Amen? And listen, I'm not saying that you are to always or I should always open our mouth every time somebody says something. But if we are engaged concerning the hope that is within us, and we're going to get into some other things here that he's talking about, then surely we should know how to give an answer concerning that hope that's within us. I mean, look what he said. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Every one of us should be ready to always give an answer to every man that asketh us the reason of the hope. The reason of the hope. Some people might say, why are you a Christian? Why do you believe that way? We should know why we're a Christian and why we believe that way. What's the reasoning behind that? And before I get into these things, I want to, and I know I'm not going to have time tonight, but we'll try to cover as much ground as possible. He first starts out giving this example of the wife in the home, and the husband, and this is clear doctrine. It's concerning the life that we live. Listen, somebody ought to be able to ask a wife or a husband why it is that their home is the way that their home is. You know, why is it not acceptable for two men to live the way that a man and a woman has lived for thousands of years? Or two women to live that way? We should know why. And even among those that are men and women, couples, there is a certain way, a Bible way, a structure of the home. And we should be able to guide others about the biblical structure that is in our home. And this, listen, our home shouldn't be what I think it's supposed to be. It should be what the Bible says it's supposed to be. And so he, talks about this woman being in subjection to her own husband. And they said this, if any obey not the word, it's talking about the husband. If you have a husband that doesn't obey the word, this word, that they may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. That conversation is that walk. Now that woman, she ought to be able to answer her husband why that she's living the way that she's living. She's married to him, and he doesn't obey the word, but she obeys the word. And one of those things is that she is in subjection to him, even though he does not obey the word. She takes her position as the wife in the home to obey the husband. And now I want to give you this. It's one thing to say it, and it's another thing to exemplify it. That I am a child of God, that my life has changed, that Christ has changed my life. He begins to talk about their chaste conversation coupled with fear, their walk, their doings. And he said, who's adorning? He's talking about the way that a wife would adorn herself. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and or the putting on of the apparel. Now, let me show you what he didn't say. He didn't say, don't plait your hair and don't wear gold and don't put on apparel. You have to take it all if you're going to take it in, if you're going to look at it in that. He didn't tell them not to do those things. He's saying what you do to show yourself a child of God is you don't concentrate on the outward, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. You see, if what is inside is godly, the outside will be godly. And if what is inside is holy, the outside will be holy. Now, they can't see the inside. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh at the heart. So God knows our heart. God worked on our heart. The only way this man is going to ask her concerning her conversation, coupled with fear, her chaste conversation. Why is she so chaste? Why is she that way? Why does she have that type of behavior? He gives the counsel concerning the appearance. Who's adorning? That's the way a woman arranges herself. And listen, women, you need to be very careful how you arrange yourself. You can arrange yourself to draw men's eyes, or you can arrange yourself to profess godliness. It's how you decorate. That's where the word adorning comes from. And so he's giving godly counsel here on her appearance, because that's all the man is going to see. And there's nothing wrong with her plaiting her hair or wearing gold, and especially of putting on apparel. What kind of apparel? And do you know that this word apparel in the Greek, this word, the very first word that it is defined by, means a dress. That's what it says. You can look at it in the Greek all day long. That's what it'll say. This word, apparel, right here in 1 Peter chapter 3, this word apparel. Now, apparel in other verses may have another meaning, but this word, they got this word from the Greek word that means a dress. I didn't say that. A cloak, a robe. It's talking about something flowing and long, not tight and skimpy. But he said, don't let it, who's adorning, don't concentrate so much on that, but you have to concentrate on the outwardly. But don't let that be all, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Because see, you and I could have the outward and be this nasty fiend spiritually. And the people are going to look beyond anything you're trying to appear on the outside. And that's happened many a time. Many a time. They concentrated on the outside and forgot the inside. The hidden man of the heart, that which is kept secret. That's what it's talking about, that hidden man, that closet man, that holy man, like the priest behind the veil, amen. That hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, that part in you that's saved, it's not corruptible. We shouldn't allow the outward to be corrupted, but we do. Because, well, I kind of like it a little shorter. I kind of like it a little more revealing. I kind of like it this way or that way. You've corrupted it. But that inward man, it's not corruptible. And he tells us, even the ornament, if you're going to adorn, look, the inward man is adorned, this ornament. Of a meek and quiet spirit, a mild, undisturbed, meek, quiet spirit, in the sight of God is of great price. In the sight of God, in the very face of God, that is of great price. In the presence of God, it is of great price. God sees it on the inside. And if it's of great price to God on the inside, don't you think he'd be pleased to see it on the outside? Sure that he would. And so we would be able to know how to give an answer of a hope. Why? That I am this, why my conversation is this way. Let me move on. The next one that I want to look at is the example of our work, why we do what we do. He says down in verse number 18, well, let me read verse 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. It's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing because you live for God rather than because you didn't live for God. I don't want to suffer because I did wrong. If I'm going to suffer, let me suffer because I did right. Because Christ suffered, and he was right. Suffered for sin, our example. The just for the unjust. Christ, the just, dying for us who were unjust. See, until we're saved, we are unjust. No, I'm not. There's none good. I used to think I was a pretty good fella. No, there's none good. I wasn't good. I thought I was good. God said I was bad. I was unjust. It was my sins that nailed his son to the cross. Thank God it was my sins that Christ died for and paid for because he loved me. He gave himself for me. So now let's look at this example. It said that he, in verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Don't you think that Noah had to answer a lot of people, a lot of questions? And he had an answer. Why are you doing this work? Why? What makes y'all keep Baptists on the sign? Why are y'all in that church? Why at the cross on the top? Why? Why do you get out and knock on doors? Why do y'all do that? Why do you do what you do? Why do y'all everybody pray in the altar and then they all get up and sing together, and then why does that man get up there and lift up his voice and preach from that book? Why? The work. Every one of us should be ready to always, ready, prepared. It's talking about the kind of prepared, like someone is, it uses the word fitness. I want to tell you something. I could run. I could set in running. Brother Ronnie, make myself a pace. In the nose, out the mouth. In the nose, out the mouth. And I mean, I could just keep a running. Now I'm not fit to run. That's the truth. You want to see me hit the ground? Let me run as fast as I can, which would not be very fast today. And I don't know if I'll be able to make it to the end of our road down here where the bridge is. And I would collapse. Why? Because my legs and my lungs and my torso, my arm, everything about me is not exercised. It's not fit for that kind of a run. To run and keep running. And he tells you and I that we're to be ready always. And he uses a word, that ready, that preparedness, that fitness. Spiritually fit. Well, if I'm going to be spiritually fit, be able to give, then I must exercise myself in this book. To read it and to read it and to read it and to read it, to know it and to read it. You keep reading it, God will put it in you. And you'll be surprised how fit you are when somebody asks you. He wants you to be ready. Be ready to give an answer because they're going to keep asking. There are people already in this church. You've got family or friends or always. That every now and then, they want to put you to the... They want to ask. They want to ask. You run into people, and if you run into sinners, they're going to ask. Like I said earlier in the meeting, times you may get around a group of people, and you may face somebody that's very intelligent. And they're not going to ask a stupid question. They're going to ask a pretty sharp question. Maybe several pretty sharp questions. Maybe you run into somebody that's very religious and they've got a zeal toward their religion. And they're very studied in their religion. Then it's going to be up to us to be ready always. To be ready always to give an answer. An answer. To have an answer. To have an actual answer. To know the doctrine. To know the faith. To know the book. Amen? To have an answer. To every man. No matter who he is. Whether he's religious or not. You have an answer to give to them that asketh you a reason of the hope. Again, a reason. I think it starts out by the very first thing he said in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The Lord, that the Lord, when he said the Lord, he's talking about him who is supreme in authority, the master. I'm not my own anymore. He uses the word controller. He controls me. A lot of people want to try to control him. You're not going to control God. But if you'll sanctify the Lord, the supreme in authority, he's supreme in authority in my life. And hey, it won't bother you when that's talking about apparel over here at the early part of the chapter. It's amazing how that bothers a lot of people today, even in Baptist churches. It bothers them. There's certain things you can talk about, it bothers people. If it's the book, it shouldn't bother you. Not if he's in supreme authority. If he's in supreme authority and it's the book, I say if it's the book, it shouldn't bother us. Us that are saved should welcome truth. Welcome what God would have for our lives. He knows what's best. He knows how to get the light shining, amen. He knows how to get that lamp burning. Amen. Thank God for that. He knows how the power of God can rest upon our lives. But we have to let him be supreme in authority. Something I failed to mention over there, he's talking about that woman. He said, for after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, adorned themselves. He's talking about those sacred physically. They were sacred physically. They were pure morally. And they were blameless and most holy. That's what he said when he said, holy women. Sacred physically. In other words, they recognized their body as a temple. Not to be used for the world. Pure morally. Holy women. The work that Noah had. He's talking about those eight souls that were saved by water. Then look what he said in verse 21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism, he likened baptism in this scripture to them being in that boat going through that flood, doth also now save us. He's not talking about salvation. He said, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. Know how to answer every man. One way to answer is the answer of a good conscience. Answer toward God. If I'm going to answer man, then I must answer God. An answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've went over. Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. They're subject unto him. Why am I not but sanctify the Lord, the one supreme in authority, the controller? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer. To every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Is in you. That is in me. Glory to God. We are to rejoice to be able to tell it. To tell it. Listen, you're going to enjoy your Christian life a lot more when you recognize what you have in you. Amen. The more you begin to recognize what you or who you have in you. Let me put it that way. Who and what? Amen. You're going to be enjoying your Christian life more. With meekness and fear. Meekness and fear. I'm going to say this and I'm done. I've seen a lot of people somebody ask a question and they either smart off to the person or they try to, you know, make them feel like they're stupid for asking the question that they ask. When as a Christian, when we begin to talk about these things to somebody that's asking concerning the hope, that we should do it in meekness and in fear. They should see that this thing It's not just any other conversation they're having. It's not just any other question they're asking. This means something. This means something that's going to, it's going to affect their life eternally, one way or another. And they should see that in our lives.